Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris and I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today has been a day of many celebrations for us. As you walked in, some of you noticed that the baptistry is on stage. We've been celebrating baptisms today. Another big celebration. I don't know if you heard what Dana was saying as she introduced that song, but the band actually wrote that song together. And to be able to see our team beginning to create and to be able to capture the story of what God's doing here in that unique way is just really incredible. Would you guys just celebrate that again with me? And we look forward to that being more and more a part of our experience and that happening more and more here. And then the other thing that we're celebrating is the fact that today we're kind of wrapping up this conversation that we have, what we began last year and then we put on pause, we came back to this year, and that we're expecting to continue for several different years. We'll just kind of jump into and out of it, called This Crazy Book. And in this conversation, in this series, we've been walking through the book of Acts, not just so we can learn what we see in the book of Acts, but specifically so that we can get better and better and better at engaging God's word in a way in which we're able to not just understand it, but we're able to understand it and then be able to experience and see and hear from God in it. And so as we're walking through these different passages, we're looking at and demonstrating, okay, how do we come to God's word and how... For so many of us, we're intimidated by God's word, but we're intimidated because, not necessarily because we need to be, but because of the fact that we're coming to it in the wrong way, or we're looking for the wrong things. And so from the very beginning, we've been looking at how we can change the way that we approach it, because we approach this book in a way that we approach no other book. For example, I'll often talk to people about beginning to read through the scriptures, and they'll say to me, well, I'm not going to read it because I don't believe it. And I look back at them and say, well, you don't read any book because you believe it. There's no book that you pick up and you say, man, I'm going to read this because I absolutely believe it. I believe everything that's in it. If that's true for you, that you do that frequently with books, then we should have a serious conversation after today, because that's strange. You don't do that. But you owe it to yourself, you owe it to yourself to know what's in it. Even if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you owe it to yourself to know what's in it. Several years ago, I sat down and I said, you know, I want to begin to read through the most influential books in the world, not because I believed that they were true. I didn't pick up the Quran and begin reading the Quran because I believed that it was true. I picked it up because I wanted to see what in the world was influencing half of the world. You owe it to yourself to know what's in it. And I think that when you pick it up, you're going to begin to see and you're going to experience God in really powerful ways, and that God wants to do some amazing things in your life. But we approach it in a way that we approach no other book, and it leads to all sorts of lies. And from the beginning of this series, I've had several people ask me, well, why do you call it This Crazy Book? Why do you title the series This Crazy Book? And I keep telling them, it's really simple. It's because I think when you pick up the scriptures and you begin to honestly read through the scriptures, you should be saying to yourself over and over again, this is crazy. And from the beginning of this series, I've been asking you, and I've been kind of walking us through practicing that so that we can get used to it on a day-to-day basis, and I want to continue that today. And so on the count of three, I just want for you to say with me, this is crazy, all right? One, two, three. Excellent, excellent. You got the words right, but the tone was a little off. You need to channel your inner Chris Rock a little bit here. Like, this is crazy, right? You got to get high. You got to get up there, okay? So we're going to try it one more time. One, two, three.
This is crazy.
That's great. I think that you guys was the best service. Give yourself a round of applause. Excellent. Excellent, excellent, excellent. You should. As you're reading through it, you need, if you're honest with yourself, and when we say that, we don't say, this is crazy, like it's not true. We say it like, if this were to actually happen to you in your life, you would pick up the phone and you would call your friend, and you know what you'd say? You wouldn't believe the crazy thing that just happened to me. And sometimes, this is another reason. I think this is another reason why we struggle with the scriptures, is because we're not honest about it. We're not honest about what we're actually reading. And I'll listen to people reading the story of Abraham and Sarah, and this 100-year-old woman has a baby, and they're reading it like they're telling the story of them taking out the trash yesterday. Like it's the most mundane, normal thing in the world. No, it's not. You know what it is? That's crazy. And we need to be honest about it. And I think a lot of what God wants for us to experience and to see in God's word is missed because we're not honest about what's actually happening. Some of you are hearing your friend inviting you, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that's how I feel when people tell me stories about Jesus, because they're telling me it like it's the most normal thing in the world, but I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. And I think that if we can begin to engage the scriptures in a way that's more honest about what's actually happening, there's a lot that God has for us in it. And throughout the series, we've been talking about changing the way that we approach it. Because again, so many of us, we come to it as if it's just, and we've been told this, it's an instruction manual for life. And so we think, well, this is just a book of rules. This is so much more than just a book of rules, but we're always just looking for the rules. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to start doing? What am I supposed to stop doing? And because of that, we miss out on so much of what God has for us. We've been introducing other things to look for. We've been introducing other things that God wants to use in your life and my life, things like encouragement, things like themes, so things that God is repeating over and over again in order to communicate priority or importance. We're looking at truth. So how is God using this passage? No, it's not about a rule. It's about him showing, this is who I am. This is who you are. There's promises that he's delivering in these passages, things that you can cling to, things that he says, listen, this is going to be true for you, and you can hold on to that. We need to expand what we're looking for and get away from the whole, the rules thing, to be able to actually honestly engage God's word and see the beauty of what he has for us in it. And as we're walking through this, we're not just talking about it. We want to demonstrate it for you, which is why we're specifically working through the book of Acts. And today we're going to continue that. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 4. If you haven't been with us, we've walked through the first 3.5 chapters of Acts. And as we've done that, the church has launched. Jesus has come back from the dead. He's commissioned his apostles to go into the world and to make disciples. And as they've done that, the church has launched. There's now thousands of people who have come to know Christ. The church is exploding. And Peter and John enter the temple one day. As they do, they perform a miracle. A crowd begins to gather because they're amazed at this miracle. They begin to share Jesus. But the people in charge of the temple are the very same people who killed Jesus. And so when they start to hear that they're teaching about Jesus, they immediately arrest them and throw them in prison. The next day, they bring them out, and they begin to interrogate them. They're afraid of the people. The people are really excited about the healing that has taken place, so they're afraid of causing a riot. So they say, we can't kill them right now, so let's just threaten them and just tell them not to do this anymore. We'll scare them and make sure that this is just the end of this whole ordeal. And again, it's so easy for us to read through the beginning of Acts chapter 4 and miss the intensity of the situation. And for some of us, it's because we've been exposed to, or we've read through that before, we've heard this story before, and so we read through it, and it's just words for us. And oftentimes, we'll look at a passage like that and say, well, I don't really know what I can get out of it, or I didn't really get anything out of it, or I didn't really experience God in it. Because, and again, I think it comes back to the fact that we're not being honest about what we're reading. Just for a second, put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. So they begin to communicate Christ, and all of a sudden they're arrested. And immediately they begin to have flashbacks. And they find themselves standing before the very same people who killed Jesus. And sometimes we read through, and they threatened them, and we think nothing of it. And maybe it's because the translations use this word threat. But make no mistake about it, these weren't empty threats. They had watched these people actually do what they're threatening to do. These weren't empty words. I mean, they're standing before the very same people who killed Jesus, and they're saying, listen, you better shut up, or you know exactly what's going to happen to you. And you've seen us do it before, and we will do it again. So you better stop talking. You have to take the time to put yourself into it, to to experience that moment. And it's an amazing moment for Peter, because remember, Peter is the one who, when he, even as he was watching Jesus be interrogated by these very same people, he was so afraid that even when a little girl asked him if he had been with Jesus, he freaked out. A child asked him if he'd been with Jesus, and Peter freaks out and denies Jesus because he's so afraid. And now he's standing right where he saw Jesus stand. And he watched him stand there, and he watched him be put to death. And the very same people are looking at him and say, Peter, you know what we did, and we'll do it again. So you better shut up. You have to put yourself into the moment. And where we pick up, Peter and John have just been released. So they walk out of that moment. They walk out of that moment. Their lives are being threatened. They know that it's not an empty threat. They come back together, and we pick it up in Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 23. It says this. It says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. So they come back together with the other believers, and they tell them the story. They said, this is what they've told us. They told us if we keep doing this, if we keep talking, we're done. We're done. It says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And so they hear what's happening. They say, man, we need to pray. We need to pray. And so they begin to pray. Listen to what they pray for. It says, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The king of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So they begin praying, and they're talking about, God, you told us that this was going to happen. You told us that this was going to happen to Jesus. As they continue, it says, in fact, this has happened here in our very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. He says, you told us this was going to happen to Jesus. We've seen this happen in our very city. We've seen this happen to Jesus. He says, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. He says, but we've watched how you've used all of this according to your will to be able to bring us back to you, to save us. And then, so the beginning of their prayer is all about, listen, you told us it was going to happen. We've seen this happen, and we've seen how you've used it. And then, as they continue, they ask for something. Now, before we get there, let me just ask you. You just got out of prison. The very people that you watched kill Jesus have threatened you. What do you pray for? What do you ask for? You're in that situation. Put yourself in that circumstance. Your friends come together and you're going to pray. What are you going to pray for? I know what I'd pray for. And I think it's pretty much across the board. I think our answer for most of us is going to be exactly the same. The first thing that we're going to pray for is, God, please keep us safe. God, please, even if it's not me praying it for myself, I'm praying it for Peter. God, please keep Peter safe. Or God, please protect us. There's some type of prayer about protection or safety. Or God, make sure. And then quickly following that is another prayer request of, God, please kill these people. Right? It's very short after that it goes into the, God, please destroy these people. Why are they in power? You've got to get rid of these people. I don't understand this. That's exactly what my prayer request would look like. And so as I was studying through this, and I was putting myself into it, really immersing myself in this passage, as I got to that, I'm thinking, this is exactly what I would pray for. Listen to what they pray for. They've just been threatened. As far as they're concerned, they're dead men walking. Listen to their prayer. It says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness. What? You're going to pray for what? I would imagine if I were in their circumstance and I came out of that and I sat down in a circle and people started praying and someone starts praying, God, give us boldness. You're thinking in your mind, who let that guy pray? Like, who let that guy pray? No, not boldness, protection, safety, not boldness. Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. It appears that God was pleased with their prayer. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What would you ask for? You see, the great thing about immersing yourself in the story is that it calls your attention to the tensions in the passage. So when you're honest with yourself about the story, when you're honest with yourself about what's happening, you're able to feel the tension of, I wouldn't ask for that. There's no way I would ask for that. And in that and through that, God is able to speak into your life through a passage that you would have looked at and said, there's nothing in here for me. But if you're able to be honest with it and to actually place yourself in it, to be able to experience what they're experiencing, and then you see them pray for boldness, it's shocking. You know what you might say when you read this story? Yes, you do, because we've been practicing it. 1, 2, 3. That's crazy. Right? That's crazy. They prayed for what? Boldness? Literally, this is what they're praying, because make no mistake about it. They, and James dies not too long after this. So don't think that the threats are empty words. James is beheaded not long after this. Literally, what they're praying is this. God, just don't let us be afraid to die. God, just don't let us be afraid to die for what you've asked us to do. Who does that? The great thing is when you place yourself into these stories, you're able to see these tensions, and they call out in us. They call out in us places where we say we believe something, but we live like we don't. And when you look at this passage and you look through the context of the book of Acts, I think there are several things that are driving this request when they come before God and say, just give us boldness. But they're things that we talk about a lot, and it's not necessarily new things for us to grab a hold of. It's just that this moment reveals in us the difference between what we believe and what they believe. And we talk like we believe what they believe, but the reality is, and our prayer requests are what reveal it. Our prayer requests are what reveal it. The reality is that we continue to live like something else is true. So, for example, I think that one of the reasons why they're able to pray this prayer is from the beginning of Acts. You see, they understood there's only one reason why we're still here. This is super clear to the apostles because the apostles are with Jesus when he leaves. And Jesus says, I got to go because I'm not going to be able to accomplish as much if I stay because I need to send my spirit and I can accomplish more through you. Greater things are going to be done through you with my spirit within you than I could accomplish here by myself. And so therefore, I'm going to go. When Jesus says to his apostles, I'm going to go, what's their first question? Why aren't we going? Why aren't we going? Wait a second. You're going to go? If you're going to go, I'm going to go. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And he says, No. You have to stay. Why? Because you have to make disciples. You have a purpose. They understood it so clearly because of what they'd experienced with Jesus, but the very same thing is true for you. You have a purpose. You don't have a plethora of purposes. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to carry to the world the good news that God has reconciled them to himself, not counting their sins against them, but through Jesus Christ has made it possible for them to be forgiven and reunited with the one who loves them most. You have a purpose, and they understood, I'm not here for a variety of reasons. I'm here for one reason. And so if someone stands up and tells me I can't do it, even though it may cost me my life, I'm going to continue to do it. Why? Because it's the only reason I'm here. It's the only reason I'm alive. It's the only reason I'm not in heaven right now. It's the only reason I'm not with him right now is because he sent me to accomplish this mission. They had a crazy, narrow, focused, laser-focused understanding of what their mission was and what their purpose was. And I think we talk about that. I think we talk about our purpose, but our prayer oftentimes reveals what we say we believe and what we actually believe. And so we talk about purpose, but how much of our prayer is actually about purpose? And how much of it is about safety and security and comfort? And I think for many of us, when we get in that situation, we would pray for safety. We would pray for safety because priority one is not the mission. Priority one are all the other purposes that we cling to in the world, whether that be our career or our family or that our success or our comfort, all of those different things that we cling to. And it's moments like these that allow the truth to rise to the surface. And I don't say that. Listen very carefully to this, because this is really important when you come to the scriptures, okay? Some of you come to scriptures and you look at passages like this and you say, oh, that's really frustrating. And you get really frustrated with it because you think that you're supposed to prove yourself to God, or God is excited about you or loves you based on whether or not you have it figured out or whether or not. And so you see this difference between who they were and how they lived and who you are and how you live, and you get really depressed and frustrated about it. Let me tell you something. That is a complete waste of your time. And I have to think that frustrates God, because God is literally saying to you, listen, I've already given Jesus Christ to cover up all the different ways that you're screwed up. Forget about how you're not there, and let's just go. Let's go. So stop worrying about the fact that I'm not, who cares? Let's go. What's the next step to be able to get closer? Don't allow those things to frustrate you in God's word. Just allow it to be able to continue to speak into you as God's calling you to what you were created to be. No, you're not who you're created to be yet. God didn't expect you to be. God has covered you in grace so that you can engage this journey with joy instead of feeling frustrated. And, oh, I'm not. No. It's just, what's the next step? How do I take a next step? So when you see it, don't become frustrated by it. Just say, man, I want to be more like that. How do I get more like that? And in this moment, you see, for many of us, we would pray for, because we're still clinging to these other things that we need to let go of. To be able to grab hold of the purpose that we have. The other thing is that you see in this passage, I think another thing that's driving this request is that they understand the only thing that will keep them from living their purpose is if they become afraid. specifically if they become afraid of things that they don't have to be afraid of. They understand the only thing that's going to be able to keep us from living the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to live. Death won't keep me from that. Whatever they're going to bring against me is not going to keep me from the mission that Jesus Christ has given me. The only thing that will keep me from the mission is if I become afraid. That's why they step into it and say, God, just don't let me be afraid. Just don't let us be afraid, because we know if we become afraid, it will keep us from accomplishing the purpose and the mission that you've given us. So please, just don't let me be afraid. They're literally understanding that cliche phrase, right? The only thing to fear is fear itself. That's exactly what they're saying in this passage. The only thing that we have to fear is that we would become afraid of things that we do not need to fear. And an understanding that they needed to fear nothing. They needed only to follow the one who had saved them. This was made so clear a little bit earlier in chapter 4. Because earlier in chapter 4, as Peter is standing before the religious leaders, they're asking him, well, by whose authority did you do this? Well, who do you think you are? Don't you know who we are? And as they're going back and forth and as they're interrogating them, Peter says something really interesting. It's lost on us because we don't understand the culture of the day, and we don't understand what was happening, and so we don't understand the significance of this saying. But in the midst of that conversation, Peter looks at them and he says something. If you look, most translations separate it out like it's an entire paragraph unto itself, because it's actually a quote, but he's twisting it just a little bit. The quote is in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's a really powerful statement. If you remember back last week, Anthony talked to you about how the religious leaders were put in place by Rome, that they're actually commissioned as leaders within the Roman government. And so a lot of their position was based on whether or not Rome approved of them and whether or not Rome wanted them to continue to serve in the way in which they served. We already know from the story of Jesus that their allegiance was almost entirely to Rome. We know that from the beginning of the story, because when Jesus is born, right, and the wise men come to Jerusalem, Herod, who is a Roman ruler, learns that the Messiah is supposedly born. And the wise men are saying, listen, the Messiah is here. The king of the Jews has been born. So Herod, what does he do? He goes to the religious leaders. He says, listen, you know that Messiah, the one who's supposed to save you, the king of the Jews? Where is he supposed to be born? If you believe that God is going to send a savior and your oppressor comes to you and says, where's the savior coming from? Are you going to tell him? No. Do they hesitate? Nope. Immediately. Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. From the beginning, they've made it clear. They don't believe the Messiah is coming. If they had believed the Messiah was coming, they wouldn't have told Herod. Not for a second do they believe the Messiah is coming. Their allegiance is entirely to Rome. They've bought into power and position and comfort. All the things that call to us. And so not only when Peter's speaking to them, not only does he understand I'm speaking to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, but he understands, no, I understand that you are supported by and that you're enforced by Caesar. I understand where your authority comes from. He says, you asking me where my authority comes from? I understand where your authority comes from. And he makes that really clear with this saying, where he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That is a very common saying in the Roman Empire. The reason that that's a common saying is because Caesar Augustus, when he came to power, declared himself a divinity. He said, I'm a god. You should worship me as a god. And so one of the phrases that he keyed about himself, one of the phrases that was used over and over again about Caesar Augustus was this: there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved other than that of Caesar. It was Caesar's line. And so in that moment, Peter's standing before them, and he says, my authority is found in Jesus. And let me tell you something about Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He says, I know your authority here, and I know who's behind you, but I don't answer to him. I don't answer to you, and I don't answer to him. I answer to Jesus. And my hope and my salvation isn't found in Rome like your salvation has been. So I know you think that your salvation and all that is found in Caesar. He said, but you have to understand, salvation is only found in Jesus. And in that moment, he communicates in this amazing, powerful way. I don't have to be afraid of you. I've seen all you have to offer. I've seen you throw the best of what you have at Jesus. And he won. So I'm not going to be afraid of you. And I'm not going to be afraid of Caesar. Because my hope isn't found in either of those places. Is found in Jesus. Which I think actually speaks a little bit to this past week, because I've seen a lot of people speaking like their hope is found in who's in the White House. Let me tell you something. Our hope is not found in who is or is not Caesar. Our hope is not found in who is or is not in the White House. Our hope is found in one place, in one person. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And our hope is in bringing Jesus to people. And our purpose and our mission is in bringing Jesus to people. And no matter what happens in the world around us, nothing can stop us from that mission unless we begin to fear things that we don't have to be afraid of. And they understood that. And so their prayer was, just don't let us be afraid. Don't let us be afraid of who's in control or who isn't. Don't let us be afraid of what's happening in the world around us. Don't let us be afraid of those things or get caught up in those things, because the truth is that we can accomplish your mission by following you no matter what's happening in the world around us. They understood that. And then lastly, and maybe most importantly, they understood that they were eternal. When you watch these individuals in the book of Acts, they understood that they were eternal. Again, they had a unique perspective on this because they had literally seen Jesus come back from the dead. There was no longer any question. There was no longer any question of whether or not there's something after this. They had seen him come back from the dead. They knew there was something after this. They knew this wasn't all that there was. They understood we're eternal. And so therefore, as they stepped into that moment, this wasn't about how do we hold on to what we have. No. Why? Because what we have isn't all there is. There's so much more to this. I remember a couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with a pastor, and we were talking about this moment where Paul is talking to the church, and he says, you know what? I know it's good for you that I stay here, but I would really like for this whole thing to be over. And I just wish that this whole thing were over and that I finally was just with Jesus. So I just can't wait to see Jesus. And I remember talking to this pastor and I was like, man, I can't tell you how many days I sit in my office and I think that very same thing. Like, I just can't wait for it to be over. And he looked at me and said, I've never felt that way. I said, well, you kind of make me feel like my life sucks now. Like, what do you mean you've never, like, either your life is a lot easier than my life, or, and as we began to talk, I was like, really? And then I began to talk to more people about it, and it was amazing to me how many people had never felt that way. And I began to realize there are very few of us who actually believe that we're eternal. We talk about heaven like it's a nice idea. But if you actually believe in heaven, you would long for it. You would long for it. I don't care how great my family is. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. These are people who had tasted and seen the love of Jesus, and they longed for it. What they wanted more than anything else was to be with Jesus. And if they couldn't be with Jesus, then they were going to give their lives to the mission that he had given them. And they were going to do everything that they could to be like Jesus. They weren't upset that they got arrested. They were ecstatic that they got arrested because we got to do what Jesus did. And they wanted nothing more than to be like Jesus. As you put yourself into this passage, it exposes where we are and what we say we believe. It exposes where we are and where they were in an understanding of these things. So I want to challenge you today as we come to this and as we come to a close, I want to challenge you to engage God in a conversation of boldness. To ask him, God, are there things in my life purposes in my life that I'm holding on to, that I'm not living 100%, that I'm not leveraging everything to the purpose that you've given me? Have I allowed fear of the different circumstances and consequences in the world to keep me from living that mission fearlessly? Have I bought into the idea that this is all there is, and so I'm clinging to it and praying for safety because I want to hold on to what I have because I'm not understanding that you've given me the ability to live full tilt in this life, to give everything 100%, because I know this isn't all there is. I want to invite you into conversation with God that maybe you've never had before, to say, God, give me boldness to live my life boldly in the mission that lies before me. Holding nothing back to live boldly. May they say of us, they lived boldly for Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to live boldly for you. We want to let go of those purposes and those things in life that are so meaningless that we cling to. We want to live life in such a way that we let go of the fears of the things that we don't have to be afraid of. We want to live with that understanding and the reality that this is just a moment. This is not all there is. This is just a moment in this journey. Father, we pray for boldness. And we pray for you to powerfully work through that, to glorify the name of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than that of Jesus. And it's in his name